June 24th, Wednesday p.m., Holy Spirit in the New Testament. It's hard to believe the quarter's already got by, isn't it? Seems like we just started. I told Tammy this evening when we were getting ready, I said, I can't believe this quarter is already by. It's flown by. It's been a good study for me. I've enjoyed it. I went back, and I tell you, you could go back through the same material again and probably see some things or understand some things a little differently than you did the first time when it comes to the Holy Spirit because of His work that He did during the New Testament and the early church times. Just thinking back on some of the things that we've looked at this quarter, we started out by identifying who the Holy Spirit is, part of the Godhead. When we brought that in, we brought in the fact of a plurality, the Godhead being comprised of a plurality, or the three that were in unity, and how that was a common thing that God used not only in Himself, but He's the marriage, the church. When you get into 1 Corinthians 12, when you're looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you see the diversity, the variety, together as one in unity. It's kind of a characteristic that He actually instilled in a lot of things. We didn't get a time to look at the names and the descriptions of the Holy Spirit, but if you look at your list that we used, it was a very lengthy list. And the reason that I put that out was that to try to help us understand that we have a tendency to make the Holy Spirit very difficult or something hard to understand, when in fact He's just a member of the Godhead referred to in different ways. And that helped us, or helped me a little bit, understanding that referred to in different names, the same thing was the Holy Spirit. We saw when we got into our study in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit, He was there for most all of our beginnings, wasn't He? He was there when Christ was born in the New Testament, started off from the very beginning. He was there at the baptism of Jesus. We saw Him at the temptation of Jesus very early on. We mentioned that Jesus was anointed with the Spirit. Jesus gave a measure of the Holy Spirit to the apostles, and then later on when they waited in Jerusalem, after He promised the apostles a greater measure, they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we got to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how the apostles were the beneficiaries of that. We saw that He was at the establishment of the church on the day of Pentecost when all that began. So He was there at all the beginnings, and then even after the beginnings in the early church, He served a very important role in the guidance of these men and the protection of the accuracy and the authority of the Word, the unity. He brought about these gifts that the ones that were in the church could display as signs of being of God, realizing that they were without the completed Word of God at that time. These things were still being penned and put together. So that was a very needed thing for them, so that they would know who was of God and who was not. We looked at the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope we remember that we talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit versus the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which He gave to all. In the early church, He gave the apostles in the early church, and they passed on to the others by the laying on of hands. This gift of the Holy Spirit that we looked at in Acts 2:38 was this promise of salvation, or this promise salvation in a sense, was something that everyone would receive from now on, from all times. As opposed to these gifts of the Holy Spirit that He only endowed to the apostles, which laid their hands upon those who received it from them. And then those things came to an end, if you'll remember, in 1 Corinthians 13:8-13, where it tells us that the prophecies come to an end, the tongues will cease, all these things will come to an end when that which is made perfect or complete is here. They had the gifts of healing, prophecy, tongues. We talked about all those. We mentioned the distinguishing of the spirits. Why was that important? Well, this is a time when the whole word was not revealed yet. Guidance was still needed in some of those areas to know who was of God, who was not. And then a broader term that we looked at was just the working of miracles. That was some of the things that the Holy Spirit passed down through the apostles, and we saw those things come to be. We made one exception to that, and it's not an exception in the gifts, but it was an exception in the manner of which they received them, and that was the household of Cornelius, which also received the Holy Spirit from above instead of the laying on of hands. We looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When we broke that down and looked at it completely through, we saw that that was something that the apostles received on the day of Pentecost. It was what Christ asked them to do, to go to Jerusalem and to wait on, specifically directed to the apostles to receive it. We saw the signs that accompanied that when they received this baptism of the Holy Spirit, the tongues of fire, the mighty rushing wind, all these signs that accompanied it. And John had mentioned this coming too of this baptism of the Spirit. Luke recorded these things. We made the note in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that this was the immersion or the covering of this Holy Spirit to equip the apostles for a specific reason. That was their divine quest that they had in the spreading of the gospel. The household of Cornelius received the Holy Spirit in a like manner, but it was for a different reason. And we went through the study of how they were converted. The household of Cornelius was converted, and this was a sign of the Gentiles who had now received this same promise of salvation. We finished up last week by looking for a little while at the inspired Word of God. And I think that's what we as Christians today, because it's simply the time frame that we're in now, that's what we have. We have this completed Word now. All these works that played out in this plan of salvation that the Holy Spirit oversaw, directed, protected, and inspired it to be recorded. All this Word is the end result of all that. It is that which is made perfect or complete that we talk about in 1 Corinthians 13. So we really have an advantage in the fact that we see the whole completed Word, whereas many of these men, the early church was all operating in, I won't say a vacuum, because they were definitely guided by the Holy Spirit, but it took a more hands-on guiding by the Holy Spirit that we don't have to have today or necessarily need today, because we have His Word. He guides us today through His Word. We have His Word to guide us. He inspired the writers. He protected the accuracy and the unity of the Word, as well as their preaching as they went out into the world. And He did away or made complete this Word. So that's why we understand 1 Corinthians 13 when all these miraculous gifts that they were capable of acting then was told was going to end. That left us with some questions on our handouts back there in the back. The Holy Spirit today. And I think that's a good way to end our study or end our quarter this month, is simply by asking the questions that will refresh our memory on what we looked at and how we came to what we did. If you read the first little paragraph that we put in there with the question, it says, now that we're in the final study of the Holy Spirit, hopefully we've learned more about Him. I know I have. I know I look differently at the household of Cornelius and their receiving of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I cleared up some things in my mind that made me feel better about my stance on that. I know that's not necessarily shared by everyone. I know there's differing opinions on that also being a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But when you look at the purpose for what it was, it helped clear that up a whole lot. We've seen His work in the New Testament through our study. And some of the questions now that we want to consider will help clear up our mind is, how does the Holy Spirit work today? We'll begin by reviewing these questions here, and hopefully we will satisfy in our minds exactly what He does today and what we have today. Question number one, does the promise of John 6:13 apply to everybody? Look at that and get the context of that. I hope we remember it anyway. But in that context, if you remember, Christ was preparing the apostles for this wait in Jerusalem until they could receive the Helper. And it says, verse 13 of chapter 16 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you the things to come." The question is, does the promise of this apply to everyone? Well, the promise here that that Christ is giving them here was a preparing them for the Holy Spirit that was going to come upon them in Jerusalem when they were there for the Pentecost. So this actual promise, in context here, He is speaking to the apostles and He is telling them to go to Jerusalem and to wait there, and they would receive it there. A measure was going to be given to them to go into all the world. Remember, they had this measure of the Holy Spirit that we didn't see anywhere else. You see the ability of some to speak in tongues. You see the ability of some to heal. You see the ability to do one of these things in different members of the church, but you don't see this divine guidance that we've told that the apostles received, that He would guide them in the truth. And the extra that He did for the apostles. So,
you've got to keep in mind, like I say, the context of that, but you're dealing with something that was kept secret that is going to be revealed. The application, who's going to make that revelation? Now, when you look at Jeremiah 10, verse 23, the book of Proverbs, you know, man cannot direct his own steps.
Right.
So it would have been impossible for man to reveal something because he can't guide himself.
Right.
And so the revelations came through man, but the Holy Spirit completely engulfed them, and it was not them speaking,
right,
but those speaking. So when you look at it, it's all about a hand in writing the Scripture or a select few. And we know those 12 were chosen for that purpose,
right,
to reveal that which was hidden.
Right. They were going to be the ones that were going to spread it to the world. You know, the prophets, we were told, were moved by the Spirit. So He directed them and He guided them, and they were the ones that had the commission. They were going to go out into all the world and take this word to them. Anybody got anything else on question one?
Well, you know, sometimes I'll be in certain places. I guess it shouldn't be, and you know you want to do something, but there's something pulling you back away from that. What would you call that?
I'd say that's a conviction of your heart. God's Word, it's in our heart, and it should transform us from the world, and it should guide our steps. And when we feel and we know in our minds that we're in violation of what God's Word is, it should generate a feeling in our heart. It should cause us to act.
I know, you know, in Romans 7, it tells you in there that things I want to do, I can't.
Right. And it's just like, you know, everyone who comes forward. I think we'd all agree when we're baptized or when we obey the gospel, we all had that feeling, didn't we?
Yeah.
that feeling. We were convicted in our hearts by what we've heard and by what we know. It would never be an indwelling, for instance, by the Holy Spirit that would cause us to obey. He don't cause us to obey. He gives us the freedom. We have the freedom of choice. Every man can act or not act, and He doesn't cause one to act or not. He don't pick who does, who don't. But His Word in our heart convicts us, and that's what causes us, you know, to come forward like that. That'd be my best example for that. Anybody else got anything? What about question two? What did you draw from that, now that we've discussed John 16:13? What does it tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit today? I think you could draw several things from that.
I think a good scripture one we can look at is Romans chapter 16, verses 25-26.
It says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to faith. I think the reason that we like this verse is because it's probably the best scripture that we have that encapsulates everything that the Spirit did as far as getting the gospel to the world.
He revealed it through the scriptures.
Absolutely. It covers why it had to be done through the men the way it did. It reveals how it ended up as scripture and written down and how it's now complete and we have it. It's a great verse to write down and commit to memory or to keep for that. Because when you answer half these questions and these things that I had written down, you're going to draw the same conclusion when you take what we've studied as a whole. When it asks, what does it tell us about the Holy Spirit today? You're going to draw pretty much the same conclusion on a lot of these. Look at Acts 1:5. Very early on in Acts there, Luke's writing kind of a pickup or an extension from his gospel. Back up to 4, said, being assembled together with them, which is the apostles, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. These questions, sometimes you can read a little bit too much into them and kind of get an answer either way. But in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5, this baptized with the Holy Spirit, is this something that applies to everyone?
To the apostles.
Right. It was applied here. It's to the apostles. He's making a comment about John's baptism. Remember, John's baptism was a baptism before Jesus Christ was crucified. That was before the new covenants came into effect. He baptized with water for remission of sins or the postponing of sins. There was no payment for sins until Christ died. So that's why you see in Acts, when you start studying Acts, you see Paul on his journeys running into these churches, these people who still hadn't heard of the baptism of Christ. They were still of the baptism of John. That had to be corrected, or it had to be fulfilled with the baptism of Christ, because until Christ died, there was no remission for sins. So he's saying here in Acts 1 verse 5, John truly baptized with water, and he's talking to the apostles. He says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Alluding to the other scripture that we gave, go to Jerusalem, wait there for the Comforter, the Helper that the Father will send. So that was a comment there that was made and addressed to the apostles. Verse 4 clarifies that. If you want to know who them is in verse 4, you have to back up to verse 2 to see that. So, does anybody have anything else to or look at it a different way? Or
he restates it again in verse 8. Specifically states them as you.
Okay, yeah, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come unto you, which is what he's just told them was going to happen. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Another thing, and I don't know if our questions even address it, but keep in mind, if you confuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit with this indwelling of the Holy Spirit and that everybody receives it, you have to keep in mind the Christians of Samaria that didn't receive it. Paul had instances where they had not received any of these, the Holy Spirit, which was the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he was able to transfer to. So we've got to keep those things straight in our mind. What are we talking about here? He's talking about here the receiving of this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of these things that the apostles were going to have on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. I think question 4 says, what does question 3 tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit today? There again, you're going to probably go back in thought to these things that they did and what these things that the Holy Spirit did to these men made available to us today. They made available to us this recorded word, this plan of salvation that was playing out, the early life of the church that was playing out, all these things that we were beneficiary of. Holy Spirit's work through men was done at an earlier time is something that you might draw from that. Yes, we have record of His work here, and it continues to change our lives if we study it and allow it to transform us and allow it to change us. Anything else?
As a preacher told me the other day, he was driving a truck across 4-seam that hill in Desert, Kentucky. He's a trucker. Mm-hmm. And he said the Holy Spirit hit him right on top of that mountain there, and he said he almost ripped. And he says that he didn't know what happened to him, but he said it was the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He was out at my house sitting on the porch the other day, last Friday, we was talking about the Scripture. And I said, well, he's a preacher now. Mm-hmm. I said, well, I'm going to ask you one question. I said, do you folks take communion on the first day of the week? No, we don't do that. Mm-hmm. Well, I said, what about the 16th chapter of 1 Corinthians? Do you take collection up? No. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I said, listen here, God put that in there, and He didn't put it in there for no joke. Mm-hmm. I said, we're supposed to do that every first day of the week. Mm-hmm. And I said, except you do that, you're not a Christian.
You see a lot of different ideas on that and how they carry that out.
I just can't see their way.
God's always allowed man, you know, he's a free agent. He's never forced to do anything. God won't force him to come to him. He's always had the freedom of choice. Number 5, how did the prophets of old know what God wanted them to say? That's a verse that I referred to a while ago, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21. 2 Peter 1, I'm sorry if I said first. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Another example that we have here where the Holy Spirit moved these men to speak on God's behalf. Part of how the unity was held together in all this. The second part of the question was, do you believe the Holy Spirit still communicates this same miraculous way? We have no miraculous revelations. God gave us what is perfect. I know the think it's the Mormons that have John Smith that claim that he came back and he's added to and whatnot. But we have a complete Word of God. The Holy Spirit, this was completed as God's Word. He did that. He saw to that. It communicates to us through this Word. He was very instrumental, just as in these prophets, they were moved by Him. Just as the pens of the writer, the men were inspired by Him. We spend a lot of time on inspiration, if you'll remember. That's how He protected the accuracy and the unity in the Word when it came together. He doesn't reveal or communicate in this way today. We don't have any record of anything like that. Question 6. What does question 5 tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit? Pretty much what I just said. He moved those who passed on God's Word. That was a time when God's Word was still being documented. It was still being written down. Now it's written down. We have it. He no longer has to move anyone to create Word. Word is already created and we have it as a completed firm. Somebody else have something on that? I'm sure somebody's come up with some other ideas on that.
We kind of look at the open scripture, John 16, verse 13, talks about He will guide in all truth. And you have to come to the conclusion either we have that or we don't. If that's not, then we do not have all that's revealed for us to do today.
Right.
Jude 3 talks about that mystery. We're once for all delivered. There was a time period when that revelation began. There was a time when that revelation ceased.
Right.
And 1 Corinthians deals with it. Talks that when that perfect has come and we have it.
Yeah.
So all those things cease, the work of the Holy Spirit ceased.
Right.
And we accomplish the mission that it was given.
It's a good way to look at it. We either have it all or we don't. Just to touch on it briefly on 7, do you believe the miraculous gifts of the Spirit outlined in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 2 are still active today? No. Why? Well, the gifts of the Spirit were handed down by the apostles, so we know we have no way of getting handed down from the apostles those gifts. Number 2, as we just mentioned a couple of times, they fulfilled their purposes. They said they would cease. They've done that. So no, we don't have these miraculous gifts of the Spirit anymore. We have those who try to emulate or claim to have those things, but we don't see that anymore. 8, what does question 7 tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit that is now completed? It's now completed through this Word. How was the Holy Spirit given to believers in the first century? That helps us understand why we don't have it. Acts 8:18 tells us very clearly there of how the world, or the early church, I should say, received these gifts, because many of them did have them. But we see in Acts 8:18 how they received them. It said, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money." So we've lost any way to receive it if we did think we could have it. Are there still apostles today with this ability? I'd have to answer the first part of that question before I could answer the question itself. Apostles. Do we still have apostles today? What were our qualifications for apostles?
One of them had been an eyewitness of Jesus. He was with Him during His ministry.
Yeah, and after His death. We don't have that anymore. So, I don't... There's no way we can have apostles today. Do you believe the Holy Spirit personally indwells in believers today? This is where it gets sticky, and if you've not kept your minds, if you've not kept the Holy Spirit separated correctly in your mind, you'll get confused at this. The question is, do you believe the Holy Spirit personally indwells? Does He come within you and control you as a force or whatever? No, He does not. His Word we should put in our heart, and it should control us, but He doesn't personally come into us and control us. He don't personally reside. He don't control over us. Our spirit is made righteous through God's Word. God's Word, we're told, we spend a lot of time on that. That's what forms us. That's what obedience comes through. That's what changes the man, is the Word. That's what we're saved by, the Word. We're not controlled by the Spirit and forced to be saved or forced not to be saved. It's strictly by the Word and our own conviction. I'll jump down to 13 because the ones that are yes, I didn't even go to. The only confusion that you might have from that is no, He does not personally indwell. But God's Word personally indwells in your heart and causes you to act. So it's that one word, personally, that makes the difference on that question. 14. Just to clarify 13, though, while we're there, if you answered yes, which we did not, to question 11, what that's pointing out there is 1 John 4:12 and Romans 8:10 are both references to where God abides in us and Christ abides in us. Does that mean they are within our heart controlling us? No. It means our spirits are changed by the Word. What they stand for, we stand for. It's not an indwelling, but it's a transformation of our spirits. Their words are within us. Since number 14, if you answered no to question 11, how do you explain the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38? That's why we spent time on Acts 2:38. That was an answer to a direct question of what must we do to be saved. And when the answer is given there, they're told to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Everyone receives this gift. It's not the gift being the Holy Spirit, it's the gift from the Holy Spirit. The gift that we all have is this promise of eternal life. That's the gift that every man receives from the Holy Spirit. Every man always will, from now on, always has experienced salvation. Is that gift that He gave us. The Holy Spirit no longer indwells man as He did in earlier times when they were carrying out the revealing of the Word and all that. He no longer acts that way. The Word indwells in us that He gives us to guide us. It's what is now made complete. It's what thoroughly equips us for every good work. We're not lacking for anything. C.L. brought up some good scriptures that says we have it all. There's nothing that we're missing. Man's works are always completely voluntary. It's never directed by any kind of power that causes him to act. God will not cause him to act. God desires every man to be saved. But He will not force anyone. He will not bring a power upon someone and choose who does and who doesn't. What He does give us is His Word. And we will either obey or we'll reject Him. This Word we have to have in our heart, and we have to allow it to change us. Both of those elements of that equation have to be there. I know a lot of people that knows God's Word, but they're not faithful. It takes more than just knowing this God's Word. You have to allow it to transform you or to change you. So we have to have both those elements. I've enjoyed the month. I hope we've run a little over. I hope we don't. You have any questions or comments you want to make before we quit? Lowell, you've been quiet tonight. Okay, you could talk to me.